Church family, I want you to grab your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. I hope y'all have been enjoying this series on what's your why, and when you know your why, and everybody that is alive and breathing has a why. The enemy wants to keep you from the why, because when you find out your why, then you find your way. When you find your way, anything that gets in your way, you can endure the abuse, the rejection, the words, you can endure it because you've got your why and you know your way. And there will be people that will stand in your way. So here we have Nehemiah and the people of God going back to Jerusalem that's been torn down, ripped apart by the enemies, and now in captivity, they're allowed to be released and rebuild the walls. 2.5 miles in circumference, 39 feet high, 8 feet thick, rebuilding these things that have, the gates have been torn down, dismantled, because when they took down the walls, the enemies could take whatever they wanted, and they're allowed to go back and rebuild. Well, he gets the word, he gets his why, he gets his way, he gets the workers, but how many know with the workers and with the way, Satan always sends the whiners? It starts in Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to land there for the rest of the day. Verse 1 is all we're going to read. Sanballat, their building, was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews. The moment Satan hears you are rebuilding something that has been torn apart in your life, the moment he hears you're on your way to fulfilling your why, he will hate you and he will do everything in his power to dismantle and destroy what you're believing for. The haters will come out. They're a part of your life. Deal with it. Satan's there. But I will tell you that God's going to use it to bring you to a place you'd never been before. Remember, it's the friction of the wind against the kite that makes it go higher. Remember, it takes a Goliath to help make you king. Remember, it takes a Judas who says he loves you and has your back to bring you to a place where you are called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So whatever's going on in your life, any hater that's coming against you, let me tell you, God's up to something. So look at your neighbor before you sit down and tell him this. Tell him, God's using your hater to make you greater. Come on, tell him that, amen. God's. That's right. Yeah, it's right. Amen. Y'all believe that today? The devil's never been real bright. Amen. So, you know, you find your why, you start going on your way. It's in the middle of the journey where the enemy really starts coming after you. But here's what's important. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's how you finish. That's what's important. How do I finish? Now, some people say, well, I don't know if that's important. Well, I just read this article, and it's on the best ways to achieve inner peace. And the best way to achieve inner peace, this article was saying, was by learning how to finish what you started. And so the writer, he said this. He said, it is definitely working for me. I now make a point of always finishing what I start, and I'm well on my way toward finding inner peace. Here are the things I have finished today. 2 bags of potato chips, a strawberry cheesecake, a package of Oreos, 2-liter bottle of Mountain Dew, a large pizza. Then he said, I think this is really, really works because I feel better already. I'm not sure that's quite the way that it was intended to happen, but anyway. But that's what happens. You get on the journey, and it's when you get in that journey that all of a sudden things seem to fall apart sometimes. And here's the deal. The thing that Satan uses to keep you from finishing whatever you're trying to rebuild, the most powerful weapon he uses is criticism. Now, I'm not talking about criticism of people that are genuinely invested in you. Because how many of you know there are people that are genuinely invested in you that are trying to make the success of your life, make the success of the company, the family, the marriage, the church. They're really being a part of it. How you know is they're invested, they're involved, they're weeping with you, they're crying with you, they're encouraging you. Then when the tough stuff comes, you know that what they're bringing to the table is the solution to the issue that makes it even greater and takes you higher. How many, that's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about is the chronic, critical person who becomes the voice of the adversary, Satan, that wants you to stop in the middle of all the things God has called you to do and be. In fact, I will tell you, this is the greatest challenge of a leader. This is the greatest challenge of the character of a leader. And y'all are leaders. Remember, everybody's a leader in this place because everybody's influencing everybody, somebody. You're influencing somebody, so you're a leader. The greatest challenge is how you handle opposition and then how you handle the criticism from the opposition. It's the biggest thing. And it usually happens. Here's when it comes. It doesn't come when you're down. It doesn't come when the marriage is a wreck. It doesn't come when you file bankruptcy or you're in an addiction. The criticism comes when you're trying to rebuild. That's when the criticism comes. Satan loves to peacefully coexist with you when you're failing. Oh, he loves that. But when you start saying, you know what, I don't have to live with this addiction anymore. You know, we don't have to live with this kind of chaos in our company. I don't have to live with this kind of dysfunction in my mind. I don't have to live with this depression. I don't have to let this control my life anymore. I'm gonna start rebuilding my life. Because how many know we got some builders in the house today? There's some of you that are, listen, in marriage, you're always building. The building never stops in marriage or relationship, never stops. It never stops. You're always having to build. And some are rebuilding because trust was broken or something was violated. But that's when the battle comes, is when you're trying to begin to rebuild some things. Some of you, it's your spiritual walk. You're trying to rebuild. You were with God. You walked away from God. Satan said you've given up and you quit. And now you're trying to rebuild. You've been coming back here. You're trying to rebuild. For some of you, it's your career path. You say, people are saying, I'm too old, but you're saying, no, there's never too late to change what God has for me. You're trying to work on your career path. I know in church that as you're trying to build and rebuild people's lives and marriages, you've got an enemy out there that is battling against you. And let me tell you, how many know that God is the rebuilder? He's in the building business. So that's what we're in. We're in here to build you up and to build you into the great things God has called you to. But I'm going to tell you what Satan's into. Satan is into the dismantling business. He's into the destruction business. He's in the demo business. He wants to tear down every marriage and tear down every person and every teenager. He wants to rip apart every business. He wants us to fail as a church. Satan is in the tearing down business, and his wrecking ball is criticism that comes through the voice of folks who do not believe in your success and where God's taken you. But I hear another voice today. Come on, I hear the voice of the Lord God who's telling you, I didn't call you to finish halfway. I called you to complete the work because I'm going to finish the work that I started in your life. How many of you believe that we are going to finish the work God's called each one of us to be a part of? God's got it for you. So I'm here to tell you that Satan is going to be a voice, even using people close to you to stop you from becoming what God has called you to be and to accomplish. He's going to do his best to do that. Now we see the story of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is starting to rebuild, and now here comes critics, one with Sanballat, who hates it when you're starting to rebuild things. Most of you that are under the biggest challenge are the ones that have just come to Jesus Christ. You've been saved, God's helping you with addictions, helping you come out of things, and things the way you were raised and trained to help build you stronger. And the moment you start building, Satan's gonna come against you. You just get ready for it, it's gonna come against you. But God called you to finish the race, not end in the middle of it. But when you do it, the critics will come. The critics will come. And Nehemiah shows us how to deal with it. I'm gonna give you two major points, and we're gonna dovetail off of those two major points. Here's the first thing. When you have a critic that's coming to destroy your vision, your dream, your why, the first thing you need to do when it comes out of their mouth and they say it, you need to examine your critic carefully. You need to look behind the critic himself. First of all, sometimes people don't realize it, but Satan sometimes uses them he's a ventriloquist and speaks through other people. Because there are two kinds of people in this world, all right? There are two kinds of people. Ready? Here they are. People that are born again and people that are born against. They fight everything. They fight you. They fight the marriage. They fight the company. They fight the business. They fight the church. They fight the small group. Always, always people born again and people born against. And when that starts coming in your life, seeing people say, see, there may be people right now, you may be living with a person that is always chronically critical. You might be in a small group with someone that's chronically critical. You might work with someone that's chronically critical. And then when they do, they begin to spout things at you and you just curl up in a fetal position. You start believing that stuff. Here's the deal about that, okay? Here's the deal about opposition and critical people and antagonists. Here's the deal about that. You ready for this? This is really gonna bless you, so get ready to fall out. You ready? Opposition is a fact of life. You want it to go away, but it's not going away, because here's what you and I believe. What we believe is, if I can just have a better project, if I can just treat them better, if I can just have a better project, a better idea, then I will avoid criticism. If I make it the very best, I'll avoid criticism. Here's the deal. Sometimes you work the best and the hardest thing, you come up with the best idea and the best project, but I'm telling you, there is always someone that Satan uses as a voice to use the wrecking ball of criticism to stop you from moving forward and said, I'm tired of trying to rebuild this thing. I'm tired of trying to rebuild this company, rebuild this marriage, rebuild this church, rebuild my life, get my life back. I'm tired of it, because the wrecking ball comes in. If we just come up with a better idea. The deal is, these folks that criticize you, they're not going away. Selah. I'm praying God will increase your capacity to learn how to deal with it and give you wisdom of how to deal with it. And we're going to talk about that today. How do I deal with it? How do I face those very things? And here's what you need. So you got to examine your critic carefully, because whenever I see a chronically critical person, I'm going to tell you why they're this way. Let me tell you why they're this way. Hands down. Wounded people wound people. I guarantee it that behind that is a person that has never resolved the issues and brought it to Jesus Christ and allowed someone to challenge them and help them how to handle the pain and the hurt in their life. Because what happens is when they start wounding and lashing out, here's what happens many times. They fear rejection by you or other people, or you remind them of another person that rejected them, and before you get a chance to bring hurt to their life that looks like it, they immediately lash out, and wounded people wound people. And here's what also happens. It's about a control issue. It's about pride and learning to control. And when they start seeing their fingers begin to lose the control, like these people did, that all of a sudden the Jews are rising up, they feel like we're losing our influence. I'm losing influence in the family. I'm losing influence in the marriage. I'm losing influence in the company. I used to be the most popular person at church, and they loved my Swedish meatballs when I brought them to the church dinner on the grounds, and no one's touched them today. That's because you have 12 cats living in your house. That's the reason why. I'm not against cats. I'm just what? But you'll find it. When people start losing influence, they lash out. And that's the way you can start learning to pray for someone that is always chronically critical. I'm telling you, there is something behind it. The problem is usually not the problem. There is something, a wounded person wounds people. It could happen in their childhood, their teen years, an early relationship. And if you are that person, I'm telling you, there is so much help in ministry from the Word of God. That's who God went after. He went after the wounded, the broken, not the whole. He said, I don't sit with the whole. I see what the wounded and the sick. That's who you send the doctor to. How many thank God he's done it in us, and he'll do it for anybody else that will surrender to the Word of God and surrender to people that will help them walk out of that. But I will tell you, you got to examine it. And here's what critics will do, okay? Here's their weapons of choice. And we're going to break it down from this very story here. Here's the first thing critics do. Critics, in order to gain the control back, critics will insult you. They insult. And here's why they ridicule and mock. Because ridicule is a very powerful and effective tool. It is powerful. And they will do some way to ridicule you. Here's some people, haven't you met some of these people? They're saved, but their mouth has not been born again. Have you ever been around there? Insult, watch it, it's effective. Now I want you to, Sam Ballot gets angry and he starts mocking. So when you can't control it and you see success, your only option, if you're feeling you're losing influence, is to go with insults. And here's what he does, verse 2. Let's go to this, all right? In Sam Ballot saying in front of his friends, that's an important key there, and the Samaritan officers, what does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? He's mocking God. He's not mocking the people, he's mocking God. Do they actually think they can make something out of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that? Here's what they love to do. They love to put you down. And I tell you, it's the really slick ones that can put you down without, they cloak it real easy. You know what I'm talking about. It's that backhanded compliment that really is a jab. You know what I mean. You know what I mean. You know, that hairdo looks so much better. Now, why did you say that? Why couldn't you just gone, I'm telling you, you always look stunning, and that is stunning on you. Why can't you just say that? You know, that new style clothes you have, that looks so much better than what you like that? You like that better than what's in style this year? Do you like that? You know? See, now guys, dudes, we don't care, do we? We don't care. We don't care about clothes. We don't. I'm telling you, if it wasn't for Brenda, I'm telling you, I would hurt your eyes if it wasn't for Brenda. She's the one that keeps me styling nice, because if it was me, I'd be in a leisure suit, polyester, okay? You would hear my legs swishing as I walk down the aisles, okay? I wouldn't care, okay? I don't care, you know. But no, seriously, while we're on that though, seriously, why do we have to do that? Oh, you sound so much better than you did last time. Oh, Pastor, I tell you, that message is so a lot better. I tell you, that's so much better. That message is so much better than, boy, it just seems like something's happened to you in the last month. Yeah, well, God bless you too. You see that? It's insult they use, and sometimes Christians are really smooth at backhanded insults. If you got a compliment, just say, you look stunning in that outfit. You look great. I appreciated that song. I appreciate the way you serve. I love the way that you're treating your wife better. Why don't you say, you don't know what it does to me for you to be an example of the way you treat your wife. Just say that.
Yes, amen. Good word,
Pastor. You're dismissed. God bless you. Have a great day. But the world does this to us. Look, folks, the world does this. Some of you have been so silenced to give your witness at work. Now, I'm not talking about being bombastic and condescending and mean, but we have gotten so threatened to say anything about Jesus Christ, whether we're on a university campus, whether we're in the workplace, we're so afraid of getting our witness that somehow we're going to get backhanded by somebody, because what they do out there in the world is the same thing Sam Ballett did to these God followers. What they do is they make you look like you're ignorant, you're unlearned, you're primitive, you're uneducated. You certainly couldn't have a degree if you're a Christian, because you know what Christians are? They're a bunch of right-wing, Bible-thumping fundamentalists, bunch of spiritual rednecks, country bumpkins. They don't have no education because they need God as some kind of crutch to exist in life. Well, let me tell you something, friends. They love to do that to you. So when you see this, examine the critic carefully. They will use insult against you. Look where they go. Go to verse 3. Tobiah jumps in. The Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "The stone wall would collapse if a fox walked along the top of it." So now what they do is they don't just insult you, they now begin to question your competence for what you're doing. So you really think you can do that? You know, you've been a C student your whole life. You really want to go on that career path? Do you really think you can do that? You know, you tried this Jesus thing. See, some of you are in here, and your friends are going, you tried that Jesus thing once before. You remember, you went back to drinking, you went back to sleeping around, you went back to smoking. Are you really going to try that again? Oh, we're so sick and tired, you see. And they'll sit there and send those condescending things that you're incompetent, you have no character, and they'll call you, they're nothing but weak, poor, feeble, uneducated Jews, for crying out loud. Did you see who they got as a construction contractor? A cupbearer. Wow, isn't that brilliant? But let me tell you something. When God speaks to you about your why, and he starts giving you away and starts breaking it down on how we're going to deal with these things, those sand ballots will come out, and they'll tell you you're poor, you're feeble. Satan will whisper in your ear, it'll never be resolved. Stop building the wall. Quit trying to rebuild. But you hear me very closely. When you look through the Word of God, God used the foolish things to confound the wise. When he wanted to kill a Goliath that was big enough to eat hay and dumb enough to enjoy it, he used a shepherd with nothing but a rock and a strap of leather and said, "I'll put that guy down in a moment." When God wants to look for the divine seed to put in so that Jesus can come, he doesn't find a popular your family, he finds a teenage girl that's from the least of families. When God wants to kill 1,000 Philistines, he doesn't call special ops. He puts the jawbone of an ass in the hand of a backslider. And some of you are more concerned that I use the word ass. But let me tell you something. God, what he does is he will use something feeble. He will use something weak. And here's what he does. When you are weak, he says his grace is sufficient. He said that in your weakness, my strength shall be perfected. And I'm here to announce to you, you may have messed up, you may have failed, you may have quit, but I'm telling you, God is bringing you back up and saying to you, you're going to conquer that wall, you're going to rebuild that wall, you're going to come back, and God's going to use you again. Don't you dare stop. Don't you dare stop. Don't you back up. Don't you listen to the insult. Oh, you got me fired up. Y'all better sit down and behave. He's an insulter. That's what he does, folks. It's effective. I can't tell you as a pastor the people have sat down and just started mocking me and making fun of me. Oh, I just smile and say, you're crazy. I know who called me. I'm serious. If God told you to rebuild that company, you rebuild that company. If God told you the career path, you stick to it. If God told you that God's going to restore you and you're going to be delivered from that addiction, you don't give up no matter what they mock, even your backslidden friends that are making fun of you for serving God. Okay, so I got to move on. Here's their weapons of choice. It's insult. Okay, then here's what they do. Critics infect. They don't only just go to one person, they infect. Here's why in our team, we will not put up and we will not tolerate discord on our team. We deal with it right away. Leadership, any level, we're gonna deal with it. We hear about it, we're gonna deal with it. Because criticism that is chronic infects. It is like a contagion that hits your body. So here's the deal. You can look at somebody and they can look all normal on the outside, but inside they're a mess because some type of virus has gotten inside of them. Well, the virus is not comfortable with just staying in one part of the body. It connects itself to a cell and travels to another organ in the body. And the purpose of it is to finally bring each organ into failure where the body can no longer function, where the marriage can't function, where the business can't function. You put it any kind of way you want to put it. And here's what he does. It's like a disease going from organ to organ with cell carriers. And look what he does. This is their MO. Just see how they work. Nehemiah 4:7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going on ahead, so they hate your success, that the gaps in the walls of Jerusalem were being repaired. So watch this. You start having some success. You start having success. You came to church 2 Sundays in a row. So now your friends go, so are you going to be preacher boy now? Got that Jesus thing again? They mock it. When you try to have a little success in the marriage, it starts being mocked because you're having success. So here's this. They didn't mind. Listen, Satan didn't mind it when you were stoned. They didn't mind when you were dead. They didn't mind. The devil didn't mind when your marriage was flopping. He didn't care. But now that you're starting to rebuild your life and success is there, they come after you. They come after you. Let them come after you. Keep on building. Keep on growing. Let them come. Let them holler. Let them just keep on building. Don't quit. Because you say, but Pastor, when they say those words, they're just such biting words and they hurt. I get it. I understand. I'm there with you. But here's the deal. The reason they're doing it and that bite hurts so bad is because sometimes the only taste of success they get is when they take a bite out of you. Now watch this. Verse 8. They begin to, and they were furious. Furious. Why? Why were they furious? Because they were succeeding. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. Now, are you watching this? Watch this. Let's go to chapter 2. When it started out, it was just Sanballat and Tobiah. You remember that? Just 2. It's contagious. Then they got Geshem the Arab. Well, now it was 3 by the time you get to the end of chapter 2. At the time we get to chapter 4, verse 17, They have got all the Ammonites, all the Ashdodites, they got all the Arabs, they got every hater of the people of God stirred up. It is a whole group of people, it's nations of people, they're all stirred up. Why? Because it is like a contagion that if you don't deal with it, if you don't come against it, it spreads through the whole body. You're watching this. And then they use these rumors, these falsehoods. Watch this. Falsehoods affect the faithful. So now it starts affecting the Jews. Watch this. Let's go to verse 12. Look at this. It says, the Jews who lived near, everybody say near. Okay, near the enemy, came and told us again and again. Okay, how many of you have those people that tell you about the problems in the business or the company, and they keep telling it, saying it, and saying it over, and saying it over, saying it over, saying it over, you're finally going, okay, I got it. We're going to get it fixed. Again and again. And here's what those Jews were saying. Not the enemy, the Jews. They will come from all directions and attack us. Now watch. I understand it when the haters are out there saying you'll never succeed. Why don't you give up? Stop rebuilding your family. Stop rebuilding your marriage. Stop rebuilding the things in your life, your career. Just stop. Give up. I get it when the world does it. But now we have the people of God who were the builders, and now the builders are becoming like those who fought us. And now they're coming again and again, and they're saying, they're going to kill us all. Rumors, they're going to attack us, they're going to show, we're done. We must just quit and give up right now. And how did a bunch of Jews who were believing God now start saying, we're out, we're done for? I'll tell you the reason why. Go to verse 12. Look at it again. It says, the Jews who lived near the enemy. You know, I wish people had the courage to face up with people that are in businesses or in families that start gossiping against each other or in churches. They just stop them and say, would you stop doing that? In fact, here's the person over there. Let's go walk over and see what you just said is true. See, that's the way we should do it and say, really, don't do that. But see, a lot of people don't have the courage to do that. So if you don't have the courage to at least confront somebody when you know they're gossiping, and what is gossip? It's sharing something negative with someone who doesn't have the power to change that thing. If they don't have the power to change things, you are wasting your time sharing something negative with them. You go to the person, that's what's Matthew 18, you go to the person that has the power to correct it. But a lot of people sit there and start building the contagion. They do it in businesses, ministries, and churches. I'm telling you, and listen folks, if you gossip, you need to stop. I'm telling you, you need to stop. It's not good for you, okay? So what happens now is they start believing because they get near them. If you don't have the courage to tell someone to stop, then what you need to do is stop being so near them. Because the reason they became negative was they kept spending time with their very enemies. If that person is constantly critical, if they're constantly beating up on people in the church or beating up on people in the company, don't have coffee with them, if they say, why? Say, can I tell you why? It's because you're always picking on this person. You're always finding critical things wrong. Just get away from them. But see, so many manipulators will use that to keep you. They'll insult you to keep you. Just get away. If you're dating a person that's like that and he uses insult to try to keep you and tell you how wonderful other girls look and, you know, you need to work on this. I got a word for you. Don't get near him. Tell him, somehow I think I will survive in life without you. Oh, you're a little late, but I'll take it, okay? I'll take it. Okay, it's going to come. The insults are going to come. Listen to this. They're going to come. That's the way they work. That's the way they operate. And they start feeding everybody else. But church, listen, when you start hearing those insults, listen, good leaders and your leaders, listen, here's what they do. How many remember bazooka bubblegum? Oh, bazooka bubblegum. Come on, some of you young people, you need to have a dose of that bazooka bubblegum. It's just like solid Pepto-Bismol is what it is. It's amazing. And, you remember your parents? What would your parents say about... tell you about bazooka bubblegum. He said, chew it, but don't. They tell you not swallow it. Can I tell you about the criticism, the yeah people out there that are chronical? Let me tell you, so I don't care if they're in your group. I don't care if they're church, outside church, inside church, in your family. If they keep, listen, here's what you do. Treat it like bubblegum. Chew on it for a while and find out if there's something I do need to correct. Chew on it, but don't you dare swallow it. Don't you take it in that all of a sudden you start believing that you don't have the ability. You're not attractive enough. You don't have the skill sets to do it. Stop listening to them. Stop hearing that. Don't swallow that into your spirit. So, because like my parents said, if you swallow that gum, it'll give you tapeworms. Don't eat them. Okay. All right. Here's the second thing. All right. You've got to examine your critic carefully. They're usually wounded people. Opposition is a fact of your life. It's not going away. It's not going away. But you, like Nehemiah, have the wisdom to encounter your critic strategically. There are times when you need to talk about things, and there's sometimes you don't need to pay attention, and you need to stay on task to your vision. So it's not if you'll be criticized. It's not if someone makes fun of you. It's not if that, okay? It's when it happens, how you respond. And Nehemiah did not retaliate against these people because that's what they wanted. He just kept on building and took care of his organization. He kept on building and took care of his team. Kept on building and kept pouring into his team. Kept on building, kept pouring into his marriage. Kept on building, kept pouring into his family. Kept on building and pouring into his small group. Kept on building and keep going. Don't retaliate, watch this, or react, because you can get yourself in trouble, you know, because some people deal with it different ways. You know, it's kind of like the two pastors I heard about, and this one pastor, he was new in pastoring, and he got his first hate letter, his first one, and just messed him up. I mean, they're just telling him how bad he preached, what he said, they're crazy for it. And he went to his other pastor buddy, and he says, man, he goes, have you ever gotten hate mail? He said, oh, yeah, I get tons of it. He says, really? He says, how do you handle it? Oh, I said, I handle it real well. He says, well, what do you do? He said, well, I write them back. And he said, and here's what I write. I said, all right, dear so-and-so, I wanted to warn you about something that is happening terrible and it's crazy. There is some lunatic out there sending me letters and signing your name to them. That's how I handle them. Kind of a thought. David Brinkley, the late David Brinkley, who was a news journalist, you may know him, but I love what he said. He said, a successful man or a woman is one who can lay a firm foundation with the bricks others have thrown at him. I'm telling you that God uses Goliaths for a reason to take you to where you need to be. He uses Judases to take you to where be. Let me stop right there. That's the reason why when Judas came up and kissed Jesus on the cheek, he called him friend. But when Simon Peter wanted to defend Jesus, said, who's two swords? He said, don't go to the cross. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Why would you tell the disciple that's loyal to you and call him Satan? And why would you call the guy that's trying to kill you, call him friend when he kisses you to betray you? Because Jesus knows if you use this critic right and you respond strategically, that critic is going to be the one that's going to use you to step you up to the place God intended you to be. Can somebody give God praise on that right now? God is setting you up. He's setting you up. He's setting you up. So here's what he does. Here was what he does. Watch this on strategic. Here's what he does. Number one, he encounters prayerfully. If you're going to fight the battle, if you're gonna deal with these people or this individual or this situation, you've got to fight this battle on your knees before God. You will lose. And if you think you've won, you probably left a heap of trouble and casualties behind you when you think you won without God. Here's the deal, everyone. You've got to pray, and I mean pray. And pray, and pray, and pray, and pray. I know. I tell you sometimes, yeah, I tell you, increase your capacity. Don't listen to these people, but I'm going to tell you, we're human and it affects us. Come on, everybody. People that love us can say, and it can affect us, but here's how you deal with that. The only supernatural way to deal with that is you've got to bring this stuff to Jesus. There's something, and I can't explain it, but when you get in the presence of God and you're bawling your eyes out and you're squalling your eyes out and you're unbottling all those emotions and you're letting it spill out before God, there is a supernatural presence of God that comes in you to deal with that very stuff and take it on and increase your capacity when other people would have fallen and given up. I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing. You got to pray. Now watch this, verse 4. Let's go to verse 4. He heard all this junk, Nehemiah did. Feeble, poor bunch of Jews. Uneducated, primitive, incompetent. Look what he says. Then I prayed. Then I prayed. Let's say that together, church. Come on. Then I prayed. Hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you. Watch this. What Nehemiah understood is when somebody picks on me and my mission and my purpose, they are not picking on me. So quit making it about you. He said, they are picking on you, God. They're mocking you, God. So when you start mocking God's bride, see, this is the reason why. Folks, stay off that Facebook stuff when people want to start picking on the bride of Christ. I mean, you know, I know that, you know, when people are in doctrinal error, I understand you got to clear it, but even do it with grace and truth. I mean, I see people picking on everything from the way a preacher preaches to what he's wearing up on the platform to the music and the style of music. Leave it alone. Just leave it alone. Because let me tell you something, that's God's bride. And I'm going to tell you, if you dare make fun of my wife, I will come at you like a circle saw. And when you start mocking what the bride is given to their groom, Jesus Christ, you better be careful when you start doing that stuff. Just like you defend your spouse, God will defend his when you're mocking something that is a gift to their bride. I don't know why that made its way in there, but I'm telling you, he says this will fall back on theirs. I'm telling you, folks, listen, we all got to be careful. When we start talking about people and gossip about people, let me tell you, he says this stuff is going to fall back on your own head is what's going to happen here. You be careful what you say about people. You will get it met back to you if you don't bring it before God and say, God, I should have never done that. Take the criticism of Jesus. Take the criticism of Jesus. So here's what happens. When you don't, here's why you got to pray. When you pray, you take your focus off your antagonizer and what they said about you, and you put it on the one who created you and called you and gave you your why and your way. But when you don't pray, watch this. When you're not taking that issue that's happening in your relationship or whatever's going on, when you don't pray and lay that before God and spill your guts out, tell God how frustrated you are. If you don't do that, you take the focus off of Jesus and you put the focus on your antagonizer and what they said, and all you do is dwell on what they said and who they are, and you take your eyes off Jesus. I don't care what it's in. You better bathe that thing in prayer until the burden is lifted, until you say, God, I've laid it out. This is how I feel about them. I'm angry about this, but Holy Spirit, you make me do what's right. You show me the right way. Lay it out, and there is a supernatural anointing of power that's gonna come on you, and you're gonna rise above it and succeed, and God will deal with them. When you don't focus on Jesus, you're gonna think, and you're gonna start believing what they say about you. You're gonna let every little thing that's said mess up your world. Now, I don't know if there are any campers or hikers in here, but there is this thing when you're camping and you're hiking, it's called the snake line. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. But there is a certain altitude in the mountains that when hikers or campers are wanting to pitch their tents for the night, they will ask, where's the snake line? And the snake line is a certain invisible line. It's an altitude that hits that snakes do not like to go above that altitude. The snakes just can't survive at that altitude, so they avoid it. Old settlers, they would always ask, when they wanted to establish something, they would ask, where's the snake line? And they would tell them, we're at this point of the ledge or something. But when they hit an altitude, certain snakes, they just can't make it above, they just don't want to go above that. It's an invisible line, that altitude. Let me tell you what happens when you pray. When you start praying, you start going into the Spirit of God. You start going into the heavenly realms in high places with the Lord Jesus Christ. You start taking that problem to a higher spiritual level, and the devil cannot get past the snake line. That old serpent that sits there and may uses the voice of other people to bite at you and to chew at you, when you start interceding, there's a snake line where the enemy can't get you in that presence of God. He can't mess with your joy in that presence of God. He can't mess with your purpose in the presence of God. He can't mess with your praise in that purpose of God. If you'll get above the snake line, Satan can't make it. How many know prayer is that place where you leave him behind and you start getting God's purpose and you focus on what your agenda is? Oh, my word. So what does he do? He encounters prayerfully. Some of you need to get past the snake line and pray. I'm telling you, I'm just telling you, friends, I can't explain it, but when you get in it, those voices seem to silence and God deals with them and you keep moving to you. I'm going back to my building. I'm going back to what I'm supposed to do. Okay, so he encounters prayerfully. Then he encounters practically. Verse 9, but we prayed to our God and guarded, watch this, we guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Now watch this. Smart leaders will not just do the prayerful thing. they'll also do the practical thing. They know when to let God do the divine thing, but then they start doing the smart thing. He says, what we're going to do is we're going to pray and let God do his part, but we're going to be smart. Part of the answer to your problem is that God gave you a brain to think and be wise. Look at verse 13. Look how God gave him wisdom. So I placed the arm guards between the lowest part of the walls in the exposed areas. I stationed the people to stand guard by what, everybody? Say that next word, by families, armed with swords and spears. Now, why did he put families? Because Nehemiah knew that I could have Barney Fife out there watching that, who would run at the first sign of enemies. But if I put Barney's wife there and his kids there, this man may not fight for somebody he doesn't know, but he will fight to the death for his kids and his wife. He was smart to put them in families. Verse 16, but from then on, only half my men worked while the other half stood guard with spears, shield, bows, and coats of mail. Watch this. He's building and protecting, building and protecting. Verse 17, the laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. They're building and protecting. Build, what do families do? They're building and protecting. He put in families, building and protecting. Verse 18, the trumpeters stayed with me to sound the alarm. When they saw the enemy coming, they'd blow the alarm. The other ones would blow the alarm, and they would warn everybody. They'd drop everything, and they'd start defending if it ever had an attack. So what does this mean? You need in a family that's not just building you and telling you how wonderful you are, but they're also protecting you and guarding you, but they also tell you and they warn you when you're doing something that can destroy you. The point is this, he is pointing to something supernatural and spiritual, and it's this, everybody needs a family to be built up, protected, and warned. Everybody needs a family. Can I tell you what that family is in the context of church and spiritual growth? Church family, everybody in this church, you need to be in a small group beyond this crowd. If you're trying to rebuild something in your life, I don't care if it's career, I don't care if it's a family goal, spiritual goal, you need to have in your life a family that's building you up, protecting you, and they're warning you, and that's through small groups. Every person needs to be in it if you're serious about building and growing. So here's what I did. I want to see 100% of our church involved in small groups, 100%. And there are a variety of groups that we have. So here's what I want you to do. When you walked in, you received this deal called small groups, big difference. Small groups, big difference. And you say, Pastor, I need that. I'm not just talking about knowing who I am. I want to build my life. You need people in your life. We're not perfect, but you need people in your life. I want you to put your name on there and the best contact information. And then I want you to take this. I'll make it easy. You can circle what group you want to do. Maybe some of you need a host group. Some of you have been in this church a long, long time and you stopped building, protecting, and warning people. Maybe God's calling you to be a host of a small group because we got more people are getting saved. They're needing community. So when you leave, I want you to put your name on there and circle which one you feel impressed and go put it in those drop boxes. They're back there along the back wall, balcony. There's one on this end, that end of the exit, and just drop it in there and we're going to get right back with you. In fact, there's small groups tonight. Just go to Entry I tonight. What time? 6 p.m.? 6 to 8 p.m. Go over there to Entry I. Just go there tonight. Get in a small group. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm not sure that God wants me to join a small group. I'm a very spiritual person, and I just know I need to be feel led by the Holy Spirit. I got it. You're deeply spiritual, and if I just had a sign from God that I'm supposed to do this, if a sign from God, well, I received one this morning. Okay? So let's settle in just for a minute. Church family, I'm just so serious. If you want to grow, if you're serious about this, there's a strategy to this, and you need people that are putting into you, encourage you, build up when the enemy is sitting there speaking that critical voice to you. And that's the reason why the psalmist said in Psalm 68:6, God places the lonely in families. You're going to make it, church. But you've got to encounter with prayerfully, you've got to encounter practically, and then you just need to encounter faithfully and not give up. Just don't give up. Verse 15, he says, when our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. Look what he did, friends. He got that group back stirred up. He said, folks, we're going to stay to the task. We're going to move forward. We're going to keep on touching people for God. We're going to go back to work. We're not going to listen to their voices. We're going back to work. We're going to keep our mind on God. Church family, the toughest part of the journey when you're rebuilding is the halfway point. How many of you know it gets the toughest when you're halfway through the diet? Halfway through the exercise. You're doing great day one, day two, day three. You haven't lost 3 pounds, you've lost 3 days. You want to quit? Haven't you ever noticed that? Haven't you ever noticed when your car's, how old your car gets when you're only, it's only halfway paid for? It's you want to quit, you want to stop. Let me give you the two favorite words of Satan today. It's give up. It's just two favorite words, just give up, just quit. Give up on the marriage. Why don't you just give up on going to church? You tried this Jesus thing, just give up. Give up on that career. Give up on that exercise program. Give up on that small group. Give up on that church. Just give up, give up, give up, give up, give up. I'm telling you, he's in there trying to whisper in your ear and my ear, but friends, God did not call us to start this. He called us to finish the good work that is in your life, and you're going to finish this. You say, but Pastor, I get so tired. I give you the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. He said, but you be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. I'm telling you, you're going to receive a reward. And like the psalmist said, he said, your weeping may endure for the night, but how many thank God your joy is coming in the morning? You are not giving up. You're not going to quit. You're going to fulfill your why, your worship. You're gonna fulfill it. You're gonna fulfill it. How many glad you came to church today? Amen.